I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
This is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. This podcast is brought to you by the Charles Simeon Trust and Nine Marks. Together, Nine Marks giving you some resources for healthy churches. Simeon Trust giving you some resources to handle the Bible better. SimeonTrust.org, NineMarks.org. If you want to reach out to us, leave us some feedback, you can write us at feedback@preacherstalk.org. Gentlemen, today, I want to talk about
the weather.
No.
Gorgeous. Finally in Chicago.
It is. Finally.
Finally.
Yes.
Thank God.
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
Well, I guess that ties into what we're talking about, because I want to talk about cultural relevance.
Okay, here we go.
I want to talk about the balance, if there is one, between cultural relevancy and biblical faithfulness. I listen to a lot of preaching.
Right.
I train preachers.
Right.
And I see the pendulum swinging, like a lot of things, one of two directions. Either everything is about being relevant, or kind of an aversion to relevancy for the purpose of being faithful to the Bible. So here's the first question. Dave, real simple. Should we be concerned with being culturally relevant? And if so, why?
Yes. I mean, this is God's word for God's people living out this day.
Mm.
So it's living, it's breathing. So yes, we got to be. But I'm with you on this question of fidelity to the text versus fruitfulness in the message.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. I wasn't thinking about this when I said the weather, but I am sitting in here looking out these windows in our office, and it's gorgeous outside.
Right.
And that's kind of the window most guys are looking out for relevance. And maybe some point in the questions, we'll talk about, well, how does that window get out of sorts?
Right.
Hmm.
As opposed to the window of the biblical text, because there's a couple mistakes that get made pretty quickly on both sides.
Sure. Okay. But for right now, you're saying, yep, we got to be relevant. Great. Because we're talking to real people. Ed, anything else? Do we need to be culturally relevant?
Yes.
Why?
And because in addition to what Dave just said, the Bible itself is rooted. The Bible is not fable, myth, or fiction.
Right.
It's rooted in history with real people who lived in a culture.
Yeah.
And so to even make the dichotomy that we do and swing between the extremes that we do seems to suggest that we really are not fully grasping the fact that God speaks into culture.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible is. And the Bible is yet speaking to us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit to the culture in which we live.
It's kind of like one of the things Jeremy says sometimes. It may not have been written to you, but it has been written for you.
Right.
Exactly.
You know, or even the scriptures in the New Testament where they actually indicate, like in Corinthians, that these things are there for your sake.
Right.
Yeah.
Israel went through their history for your benefit.
Yep.
So there is a direct movement in the scriptures that these things are intended for us.
Yeah. The thing that I would add to that about cultural relevancy is, one, we can't avoid it, right? Like if you're talking in English, you're being culturally relevant if you're talking here in Chicago, unless you're speaking in a Spanish-speaking congregation. But even then, like, that's absolutely culturally relevant. And the other thing is, if we're trying to train people through the proclamation of God's word to be disciples in God's world, then they got to know that the world exists. So we got to be talking about what the relationship is between the text before us and the world that we're in. So, Dave, you said something interesting. You talk about this kind of distorted windows, because I can already feel the tension. I can feel the listener who's kind of like, I'm all about the faithfulness.
Yeah.
But this relevancy thing is concerning to me. But you said that, like, it could get out of whack. Windows we can look at get out of whack.
Okay, what do you mean by this? Think of the text you're going to preach this week. Think of two windows. All right, look to your right. You're looking out the window of today.
Mm.
You're looking for cultural relevance there, and then coming back to your text. The window to your left, you're looking out the window of what it was to them and then in the original context.
Yep.
Which window are you looking out? Well, depending upon your disposition, guys that like teaching, Bible teaching, they're looking out that them and then window.
Right.
Never thinking they need to look out the window of today.
Hmm.
And so imagine a golf swing, right? These are guys that they got your weight's on your back foot, or even baseball. Properly, the weight's on the back foot.
Yep.
They get so into the club being taken away, the 90-degree angle, the turn, the proximity of the elbow to the body, and they get in the pulpit, and they're just like, look at that, look at that, look at that. They want you to look through the window of that text. That's just teaching.
Right.
Whereas you actually got to switch your weight at some point. You got to pivot on all that. You got to come all the way through powerfully off that front foot then sure. into today. Mm. But the guy that's simply looking out today, he's a front foot swinger and he has no power, even though he's doing everything he can to be relevant.
Mm.
That's a great analogy.
Yeah, good. Top that one, Ed.
But don't you feel that?
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know the difference between teaching and preaching. Sometimes people think like Bible teaching sure. isn't dealing with cultural relevance. But I mean, we need to instruct people.
Yeah.
But you got to instruct them. It should be pleasant. And you got to conquer. You got to move them.
Oh, yeah.
And that movement in a sermon should take place.
Mm. So, Ed, how have you seen this go out of control? Like this whole idea of cultural relevancy just kind of get distorted when it comes to preaching?
Well, a few different ways. One way, to use David's analogy, if you're looking out the window of today and you're not being cognizant of everything he's just described, what can happen is you can try to reverse engineer truth that winds up not being truth. You started with today and here, and you want to say something out of the you know, the kindness of your heart or your love for God or your love for people. You see a problem today, but you try to come backwards to make the text say something because you want to make a connection as opposed to trusting that God, and I say this all the time, trusting that our God knew that 2022 was going to happen.
Right.
And he has given us sufficient truth that is relevant within the text without you having to try to jimmy rig something.
Right. So you're saying that the Bible itself is relevant. We're not having to like make it relevant.
Exactly.
Right. But we also, we don't need to just, so my whole language for this is we don't need to draw the Bible toward the culture. Like, no, seriously, like take this into consideration as far as the culture and draw it to the Bible. Be like, well, this is what the Bible's saying. Like, this is how it's addressing this thing.
Exactly.
Although you got some guys that, I mean, this is really the question of wisdom. For that reason, because the Bible's relevant and we don't have to make it relevant, they would never consider altering a preaching program based on anything that takes place in the world today.
It's true.
So because they're just like, well, they're just going to have to get it from wherever it is, you know, wherever I already planned out. And so I don't think it's wise to be moving off of your preaching plan very often to address something.
Yep.
But you shouldn't get yourself so locked in that you could never do that.
Right, that you could never do it.
That's true.
And then, so there's those surprising moments where you stick with it and it's relevant. And there's like a surprisingly relevant, because it's always relevant, but like there's a surprising connection. There's other times where you and the setting of your own congregation will go, oh, you know what? We need to take a break here.
Right.
To address this thing, which might not be true for the church down the street that my buddy's preaching at.
No, that's
but
right.
In our church, and that's really what I think is so crucial, is that it gets out of control when we start thinking about the culture, capital T, capital C, without relationship to the people that I'm actually preaching to this week.
That's
so
true.
I start preaching about the culture to Christians, all of it in quotation marks, and all of a sudden I'm not preaching to anybody in particular about anything in particular and how those things relate to us here today. Yeah. It's just Christians broadly, and then all of a sudden you start saying nothing to nobody generally from quote unquote the Bible, and it just kind of turns into like this weird kind of just commentary on today from a Christian perspective.
Or you, a sort of side error is that you hide the fact that you don't want to address what's happening in the culture by saying, well, we just preach the gospel.
Right.
As if the gospel does not actually address the issues that are in the culture. I mean, Paul, when he would go places, he would attack the idols of that city with the gospel.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, one of the errors that swings the other way is that people say, well, you know, we don't have to address any of this. Just preach the gospel. Well, the gospel was proclaimed in a context.
Oh, man. And it heated up. I mean, if you were going to adopt that gospel, it had immediate cultural backlash.
Immediate.
Right.
Yeah.
When Paul preached, there would be riots. They didn't, he didn't have Facebook fans. They would actually have riots.
Right. And Jesus seems to have set this whole thing up by like, hey, by the way, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, in the sense of like, this message is going to divide people.
That's right.
Like, that's just kind of what it's going to do. So Ed, why? So we got the first answer to this question is because we are focused on the Bible. That's praiseworthy. We need to get the text right. We need to be faithful to the Bible. But why is it that we sometimes as preachers forget the culture in the preaching. Like we're so busy doing the whole kind of being faithful. What might lead us to just be like, oh, shoot, I forgot that there's a world out there.
I think sometimes this whole idea of cultural isolation, it is possible as a preacher pastor to get so tied into your own tight bubble and your own circle that you don't know anybody outside of that circle or that bubble. And recognize that your universe isn't universal.
Right.
People are living a different type of life than you're living, and therefore you need to attend to that.
Yeah.
So think about a pulpit, okay? A pulpit with a desk. Okay, your pulpit, which has a desk, the desk is not there for you to do cultural commentary.
Right.
That's not why it exists. That said, the desk is not there for you simply to do a commentary, running commentary on your text.
Right.
The desk is there for you to proclaim not a commentary on the biblical text, but God's word from that text into the culture in which I'm speaking.
Right.
And depending on your disposition, I think more than anything, you tend to lean one way or another.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what you're saying is like it takes active work to consider the culture outside of you, that's outside of your church. And to your point, Ed, like sometimes we just don't even know people out there. Right, I know the people in my church, which is great. I need to know those people, but I don't know anybody else.
Right.
I think sometimes, too, it gets like overwhelming because it's like there's such a big world and we have so much information. What do I speak to? How do I speak to it? I don't want to mess this up, not just because I'm scared of getting canceled or something, but I just like I don't know what to say. And sometimes it can feel like there's a big world out there. And I don't know what to do.
So it's the paralysis of analysis in the one sense, that particularly if you're caught up in too much social media. You'll be overwhelmed with things to address. And that's not really what we're after right now. To your point, God has placed me in a particular cultural context here now with us. And what is God saying here now to us?
So that leads me to my next thing. So you just gave me the first answer. Because the question is, how do we get this balance right? I'm not talking about pulling away from biblical fidelity, but I'm talking about how to helpfully bring the Bible to bear in the lives of our people and the world in which they are living. So how do we make progress in doing this thing well? Tips. First one is actually thinking about what is God's word saying to us, the people in this room here today, as we're living in this world. There's one. Dave, what else can we be doing?
Well, our culture, first of all, we need to tell the culture from the pulpit that they are now de-rooted from the life-giving source of God. So anytime you got a vase of cut flowers, it might look beautiful.
Right.
It might for a while even have the aroma of beauty, but it's dead by the time it got in there.
Yep.
And I think much of preaching, some preaching can forget that the cultures that are being built around us that are not rooted in the soil of God's word and God's truth are already dead.
Yep.
And so we have to confront that culture, not merely saddle up alongside it or not merely think that my preaching is trying to throw, you know, Miracle-Grow into a vase of flowers that are already dead.
Right.
And some preaching, that's what they do.
Yeah.
They so saddle up with culture that they're basically trying to feed things that are already disconnected from God.
Okay. So we actually have to tell them the truth and just put it right out there.
You have to. So I do think a confrontation with culture is important.
Yeah.
And so to that point, another tip, I think that cross-cultural friendships are important, not only within the preaching college, but just in general, so that you can gain some cultural competency, fluency,
sensitivity,
awareness. You know, I'm not saying friendships just to be utilitarian, but I'm saying that one of the benefits of befriending and being a friend to people who are not like you, it will enhance you as a Christian, number one, but then definitely as it relates to your preaching, so that you will be aware, sensitive, so that you will at least acknowledge there are people who are living lives with different values and different experiences than you are.
Isn't this one of the great values we see, all three of us across the country with the Simeon Trust, when you run into pastors?
Yeah.
There are people groups, individuals that have been so injured by the culture or the church. And if all you're trying to do is stay in your tribe and argue for your view on the world, you actually don't know the injury that right. you're causing to other parts of the body.
Yep. Right.
And all of a sudden, you don't grow gracious at all. I like your point on cross-cultural relationships. Cross-cultural relationships helping us address culture in a better, more mature way.
Yep. I'm going to have a real practical suggestion here on how to do this. Have a main point.
There you go. That's Jeremy.
It's me. Here's
why. Have something you want to say.
Have something you want to say.
Or the text says.
Here's why. Because if you're scrambling to figure out how to speak to culture on the 16 things I got to say this week, you're hosed. You don't have a prayer.
Right.
But if you're like, there's this one thing I'm driving, and I'm driving at it from this text, then whatever I'm saying should have some relationship to that thing. So the thing we talk about all the time about making an argument, like if you've got a main point, you're already doing great work for yourself because you're just trying to say, in what ways does this saddle up to the culture for the purpose of saying, hey, you're actually disconnected from this.
Yeah.
It's good.
So, all right. So now I got another guy in my head. The guy's like, this sounds good. I've had my kind of maybe concerns addressed, but I want to know like what this sounds like. So we don't have a lot of time. I want a short example of something you did recently to kind of speak from something you were preaching on into the situation of what was happening in your world. Dave, you're up first.
Okay. This last week, I have this text in Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality and impurity, etc., are not to be named among you. And then it gives two reasons. Four, you're going to miss out on the kingdom. You're not going to inherit it.
Yep.
And four, this reason, the wrath of God is already coming. Hmm. All right, now I can hammer my culture pretty easily on that. You know, sexual immorality is going to keep you out of the kingdom. Sexual immorality is going to give you God's wrath. But that might not woo anyone or win anyone. So how right. am I going to be faithful to the text, but demonstrate the reasonableness of God's word? Well, one thing I did is I told them that if you live this way, there's a social cost. Mm. And I just really quickly, like in a minute, there's a yep. social cost to sexual immorality. Think of the slave trade. Think of rape on campuses. Think of the destruction of families. Think right. of what pornography is doing to the worthlessness of a spouse in that relationship. Mm. And all of a sudden, the social cost is like, that actually connected with the people.
Yep.
And I said, now, what's interesting, though, is those aren't the costs that are listed here in the text. So let me give you those.
Yep.
But I took a moment to address the culturally relevant factors that would make the biblical text reasonable, even beyond the reasons the text was going to give me.
Yep. Great. Ed?
So today, I yep. preached Luke chapter 7.
Yeah, you can versus, tell we don't prep this, right?
I right. mean, like,
no, yeah. He'd be like, give us an example. He'd be like, well, I got to think, what did I do most recently?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Exactly. I've had bad short-term memory. Luke chapter 7, Jesus, the widow at Nain.
Yeah.
And the cultural aspect that I was addressing, not so much today, but when I preached it before, uh-huh. was this church culture, as well as even in the grand culture, this idea that God helps those who help himself, and this idea that somehow or another, our performance
right.
is what really makes the difference. When in point of fact, Jesus crashed that funeral. Nobody asked him to come. It yeah. was his divine initiative. Mm-hmm. And the text lands on God visited his people.
Yeah.
And that's a theme throughout the scripture that points out that it's not our initiative. It's not our performance.
Yeah.
It's not even the measure of our faith.
Yeah.
It's God's doing, and it's only his doing. And the way I wielded it within the context that I was preaching the first time I preached it was, this sort of dismantles all of the stuff we hear from the prosperity gospel, all
right.
the stuff that even in right. our so-called orthodox circles that still sort of put all the performance on us
yeah.
as opposed to the fact that God is the one who crashed our funeral, and it's because he visited his people.
And think about it there, the widow, it's a widow. It's a powerless
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
Right.
It's someone that's child. It's fatherless. So even that cultural, that our Lord not only meets his people, but he has a trajectory not only to heal the centurion's
right.
kid.
Right.
But he's coming into this place too.
All the way yep. down. Right.
Yeah. And how many people are willing to go down with the gospel? Yeah. Not many.
Yep. So I'm about to preach Revelation 6, right? Jesus splits the seals. And when he does, literally all hell breaks loose.
Yeah.
So he splits that second seal, and all of a sudden Red Horse comes and people start killing each other. Mm. So my tie is to something that's problematic that's happening today, Ukraine, Russia, a tragic thing. And you go, if John's right, then these kinds of things, the wars that are happening, are part of Jesus enacting the final plan. And then saying, now that's troubling.
It is troubling.
I just want to tell you that's troubling. But then trying to, the whole cut flowers thing, you got to be connected to the source. If Jesus isn't in charge, then who is?
Right.
And if Jesus isn't in charge, what hope do we have? But if he is, then maybe he knows more than we do.
It's great.
So trying to get under the skin and be like, this ain't comfortable, but this is the only hope that you got inside, for people inside, outside the church, so that they're walking away going, this is a lamentable thing that's happening, but God's still on the throne.
Right.
Right. So trying to kind of, again, help them to properly lament, to live in this world as Christians and kind of be like, man, this is tough. I mean, the saints are about to cry out from under the altar. How long, O Lord? Right. And they're with him in heaven. So I guess, hopefully, to those who are listening, they're like, okay, these are the kinds of things, at least that the three of us are thinking about. And we could do this all day, right? Like, we could just keep going through these things. We didn't scheme all this out, plan all this out, but these are the kinds of ways we're thinking. And I just want to ask you the question in closing, because I'm imagining somebody going like, man, that sounds challenging. Is this easy to do?
No, but just remember, biblical context is often the preacher's best window into contemporary relevance.
That's right.
Because the Bible exegetes our culture better than we're ever able to.
That's right.
So it's hard work, but get your feet planted and weighted right and ask the Lord to help you swing through powerfully into today.
Amen.
Amen.